is 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 through 12. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 12. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous.
I'd like to begin by saying happy Father's Day to all of the dads in the congregation here. I was told a long time ago, it was a joke, I was just telling somebody this morning, you know, if you look at Mother's Day is a celebration of how great a mom is and how much we appreciate her. And then Father's Day is all about celebrating how good of a father you can be. And then give you a list of how you can improve for the next year. But with all joking aside, we really do appreciate our fathers, because without the head of a home, there would be chaos. And that's one thing that I'd really like to talk about this morning. When you think about your father, your dad, wonder what you think about the gift that you're going to get him, or if you get him something, you know. Maybe you found a tie that he'll never wear. Maybe you'll bake him something, and man, it's really, really good, and he'll just absolutely consume that and wonder when the next one's coming. Maybe you will draw him a picture, and he'll put it in his office. And you have this old saying, you know, it's the thought that counts. And that's kind of it's used as a backhanded compliment. But really, honestly, if you think about it, it really is the thought that a father is looking for. Although it may be something that he'd like to have, if he actually just looked at what he actually has and appreciates it, all he wants is his family. And if you look at our Heavenly Father, we talked about this morning in Bible class. This week we're going to be looking at, in our family Bible school, what God wants us to know. He wants us to know about sin, wants us to know about salvation, obedience, the church, the judgment. And why does He want us to know these things? Well, it's because He wants what's best. He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth, and repent. He wants us to be His children. And when you look at different passages of Scripture about God being our Heavenly Father, there is a very interesting account recorded for us by Moses in the book of Genesis. It is an account, a historical account, about two boys. I say boys, they were actually men. Fully grown men, but two men who were the sons of Adam. And if you look at Genesis chapter 4, the beginning of Genesis chapter 4, you see that when Cain was brought into this world, Eve was just so excited. She says, "I have begotten a man-child from the Lord." And then second came Abel. Can you imagine being Adam and Eve, receiving your children for the first time, being the only ones that have received their children for the first time, seeing that those baby boys, seeing them grow up, and then you have a tragic story, one that would haunt a father to the end of his days. A son, your two sons are fighting to the point where one ends up murdering the other. How terrible of an experience that must be for a father. And you know what? You really read more about God's side of it than you do Adam's. You read about Adam and Eve finding the body, and they have another son by the name of Seth, of which they would call him. But from a parent's side, and the parent's point of view, you actually see God being more of the parent than Adam is. And if you look at how he handles the situation between Cain and Abel, it's quite amazing. Because if you start reading in Genesis chapter 6, or chapter 4, rather, and read of what is required of Cain and Abel, what they offer, how Abel is accepted, how Cain is rebuked, and how Cain then becomes angry, and God says, "Why are you mad?" And in our terms, it'd be like, "Son, why are you upset? You did this to yourself. Why are you mad at me for not accepting the sacrifice? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you just obey what I say, would you not be seen as accepted by me? You need to be careful what you're doing, because sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, Cain. And if you do well, you will be accepted and your countenance will be lifted." Well, then you see Cain going up to Abel and having a conversation, of which we do not know what that conversation entails. We just know that after the conversation between God and Cain, Cain ends up walking to Abel and has a conversation. The very next verse, we see that Cain went out and killed his brother Abel. And then he goes about his day as if nothing happened. And then, of course, God, being a good parent and, as what we would say, a good Bible student, he begins to ask questions. Where's your brother, Cain? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Why don't you go look for him? And then God says, "What have you done? Your brother's blood is crying out to me. And because of this, you're going to be punished." And you know what blows my mind? Cain, after hearing this, after really being confronted by God and having to face the reality that he just murdered his own brother, his own flesh and blood, his reaction is not remorse, it's not regret, it's not begging for mercy because of how terrible of a sinner he is. He's saying, "This is too difficult for me. God, your punishment is too harsh. I can't handle this. This, what am I going to do? Oh, woe is me," Cain says. And you know what God does? If it were me, with my human nature being imperfect, I would have struck Cain dead on the spot. But you know what God doesn't do? God does not kill him. He does not exact a punishment that we would think would be justice for Cain, or for Abel, rather. Rather, God says, "You know what? I'm going to take mercy on you. I will put a mark on you, and I will watch over you, but you're still going to have to live out your days as a vagabond and a wanderer. And cursed is the ground." And you know, for a farmer, which is what Cain was, that's a terrible, terrible punishment. But God still took mercy on somebody even like Cain. Now, does that mean he was saved? No, because we have, as was read a moment ago in 1 John 3, don't be like Cain, be like Abel. What I want to do is look at a character study between Cain and Abel, and I would like for us to look at these two men and then examine ourselves and say, how can I be a better child to my father? What kind of child am I? Am I like Cain or am I like Abel? Am I like the rebellious or am I like the righteous? What I'd like to do, in order for us to truly understand God as a father and his conversations with Cain and what happened with Abel, we have to understand a principle. If you were here for our Bible class, you would have known that we have talked a lot about love. If you look at every dispensation, patriarchal, Mosaic, and Christian, which the one we are under right now, the Christian, God has given three different laws. He gave to the patriarchs, the patriarchal law. He gave to Israel the Mosaic law, the law of Moses. And then he gave to the Christian, under the Christian dispensation, the perfect law of liberty, as James says. But you know what? Even though he has given mankind three different laws and three different dispensations, fulfilling two by instituting a new one, if you look at the key theme of the Bible and the foundation of every law given, it's love. Think about it. 1 John 3, verses 11 and 12. This is the message from the beginning. This is what was taught from the beginning of time. Love one another, not as Cain. And then he gives a patriarchal example. Under the Mosaic Law, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 and following. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Keep God, fear God, keep His commandments, and this is what He says. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the second greatest law is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you look in the Christian law, the law of liberty, one that we are under, the one that Jesus instituted because He is our high priest, our king, and our savior, He says in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, Jesus, that's kind of general. What commandments are we talking about here? Well, if you read a chapter later, it's one long conversation. From chapter 14 to chapter 16, He says, this is the commandment, John 15, 12, that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, how did Jesus love us? Well, greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. And you know what Jesus says? He looks at the apostles and He says, and you are my friends. Ephesians 6, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and following, He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. The theme of the Bible is love. The foundation of the Bible is love. The foundation of every law is love. God is love, 1 John. So what does He require of us? You know, Malachi would have this conversation with the people of Israel in the book of Malachi. If you were to look at Malachi as a whole, it is actually a conversation between God's people and God Himself, and Malachi is the mediator, if you will. And God is trying to have a conversation of love with them, and they are not having it. They are just so angry. In fact, it is one question that God answers, then there's another question they have that God answers. And one of the questions that they have, complaining, is this: God, what do you want from us? Do you want thousands of more offerings? Do you want thousands of vats of oil? We're giving everything. Do you even want our firstborn too? Are you going to bleed us dry? What do you want from us, God? And Malachi says, He has told you, O man, what is required of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Essentially, what Malachi says on behalf of God as his spokesman, he says, look, the offerings don't mean anything because the offering is not you. He wants you. He wants your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. He wants you to love Him. So what does God require of us as His children? He wants our love. What kind of love? He wants the perfect love, the perfect example of love. Greater love has no one than this, than one that laid down his life for his friends, as is quoted a second ago. Now, with that being said, I want us to look at Cain and Abel. Why was Abel successful, and why was Cain such a failure in his sacrifice? What I want you to do, just for the sake of expediency, I want you, at the top of your notes, if you're writing, I want you to write down these four passages. First one is Genesis chapter 4. I want you to write Genesis chapter 4. Then next to it, I want you to write, or under it, however you're doing your notes, I want you to write Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. Then I'd like for you to write down 1 John 3, verses 11 and 12. 1 John 3, 11 and 12. And then the last passage I want you to look at, or write down rather, is Jude verse 8 through verse 13. Jude verse 8 through verse 13. These four sections of Scripture are the most well-known, if not really the only passages that are talked about concerning Cain and Abel. There is another one that Jesus references, saying that these, from Abel to Zechariah, their blood shall be justified, or shall be avenged, rather. But we're going to look at these four main passages because they talk about Cain and Abel and kind of what happened between the two. And while we're reading these passages, we are going to be considering these thoughts. You know, you've got Cain and Abel, the righteous and the rebellious. Okay, Abel was righteous, Cain was rebellious. You're going to have a theme of two throughout this sermon. So, our first point is that there are two types of worship. There are two types of worship, improper and faithful. There is improper worship, and then there is faithful worship. There is no gray area. God either accepts it or He rejects it. That's it. Number two, there are two types of hearts. There is the rebellious heart, and then there is the righteous heart. Then we are going to look at that there are two types of paths. Two types of paths. There is the wicked, and then once again, there is the righteous path. And then finally, well, I say finally, we have a concluding point. There are two types of identities. Two types of identities. There are those that are of God and those who are of Satan, the wicked one. And then you have two types of outcomes. Two types of outcomes. The example of judgment and the example of justice. The example of judgment and the example of justice. Now, let us consider our first point. And I'd like for you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And I want us to read this concerning the two types of worship, improper and faithful. Notice what it says. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. But Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must master it, Cain told his brother. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Now, like we said a moment ago, there is a theme of twos throughout this entire lesson. You've got Cain, you've got Abel, you've got two different types of offerings, two hearts, two paths, two outcomes, and so forth. If you look at the points that we're going to be making, let's first look at Cain. As described here, he's a farmer, brings fruit from the ground. There is no regard from God. It indicates improper heart and an improper attitude. Whereas Abel's offering, he was a shepherd, bringing the firstborn and the fat portions. God had regard for his, and even Hebrews chapter 11, verses 4 through 6, this explains why his offering was better. You know, a lot of people say that, you know, well, Cain, his offering wasn't good because he offered up fruit, not an animal. That's not what the text says. Now, could that be the case? Perhaps. It depends on what God required of them. If you look, there's a reason that it gives the occupation before the sacrifice. They were giving of their means. Cain was a farmer, so what is he going to give to God? He's going to give of what he makes. Whereas Abel is a shepherd, so he is going to give an offering of an animal. Notice how the offerings are described. That's key. Cain simply just gave the fruit of the ground. That's what it says. Whereas Abel gave of the firstborn and the fat portions, he gave the best. Cain just gave. Abel gave his best. That is why he was accepted and Cain wasn't. And then Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 4 through 6 further explains why Abel's was better, because he gave by faith. Now, what does that mean? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Cain and Abel received instruction for what they were supposed to give. Therefore, Abel gave by faith. He gave what was required of him. Whereas Cain, he did not give of faith. He received the instruction and then said, "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give what I think is good." That is why Cain was not accepted, because Cain gave of his standard, not of God's requirements. Now, here's the principle in this two types of worship. God evaluates not just the gift, but the giver. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. If you think, I'm going to be very blunt about this, because this has been talked about and preached until preachers were blue in the face for many, many years. If you think coming to services and giving of your means and partaking of the Lord's Supper and singing and listening to the preacher and taking down notes is solely what God requires of you, you're wrong. Just because you're filling a pew, you're throwing money in the collection plate, you're emptying a cup and cracking some bread, breaking some bread, does not mean that God says, "All right, you're good." God is not looking for you to check off a box. He's looking for you to give up your life. Cain was checking a box, and so his offering was a check mark, not his heart. God says, "Okay, I see your gift. Let me look at you real quick." You know, Jesus actually talks about that. Before you give your offering, go to your brother, make things right, and then come to God and give your offering. You can't give something to God in a state of impurity. You have to be right with God in order for God to accept your worship. God evaluates not just the gift, but the giver. Also, another principle, true worship must be by faith, according to God's will, and from the right heart. Now, do not take what I say as, "Well, he knows my heart, so if it's not exactly what he wants, he knows that I'm trying." That's not what I said. We also have to look at the first two that came before from the right heart. By faith, it has to come from how God says it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It has to be according to his will. It has to be what he wants, while also having a good attitude about it. If we want to be accepted by God and our worship approved of by God, we have to listen to God, be pleasing to God, and want to be with God. You also have this other principle: worship reveals the heart. You know, from a preacher's standpoint, from a song leader's standpoint, you know, you don't want to judge people by, you know, the way they look. And, you know, I understand if you've had a long week, you may be tired. I understand that. I'm tired. I don't fall asleep in my own sermons. You know, we have long weeks. I get that. But you know, when you preach for a little bit, you sing for a little bit, you're in front of a lot of people for a while, you can pick out who really wants to be here and who doesn't. I'm not going to call names or anything. I'm not even saying that some of you are those people, but you might be. Only you truly know that. Only God truly knows that. And you know what? Even your absence will say something about it. In your worship to God, your worship will reveal who you truly are. How do we know Cain was who he truly was? We are introduced to him by his worship. When you worship God, are you giving your best? Or are you simply just giving something from the dirt? Are you giving of the fat portions and of the best? Or are you upset that God is not accepting your worship because it wasn't to your standard. God, this is what I wanted. You're not God. You don't get to choose what God wants. God gets to choose what God wants. So that, what is the application we can take from the worshiping to God? Well, you can worship outwardly and still be rejected inwardly. There are two types of worship, improper and faithful. Number two, two types of hearts. We just read verses 5 through 8 in Genesis chapter 4, so we will just continue with our point. If you look at verses 5 through 7, 5 through 8, you will see that after Cain offers up a sacrifice, he starts pouting. He acts like a little kid. God, why didn't you accept mine? You accepted Abel's, why not mine? Can you imagine a grown man whining like a little baby? It was so bad, in fact, that it was seen on his face. Your countenance has fallen, Cain. You're wearing it on your sleeves. It's all over your face. It's in your attitude. Why are you acting like this? If you not do well, if you not obey, if you do not give by faith, will you not be accepted, Cain? There are two types of hearts. There is the righteous and there is the rebellious. If you look at Cain's response, he displays anger. He displays murderous tendencies and then eventually acts on them. He absolutely despises responsibility. He's self-centered, not repentant, and his countenance has fallen. He's dramatic and wears it all over his face and whines about it. That's Cain. Now look at Abel. Abel, you really don't see his countenance. You just simply see that he offered up a sacrifice that was pleasing to God. I can't imagine the conversation that took place between Cain and Abel in verse 8. It says, Cain told Abel his brother. That's all that we know. Can you imagine the conversation? I'm not going to try and fabricate a conversation. We're not told what the conversation implies or what entails it, but we do know the outcome. Cain didn't like the end of the conversation. And he ended up taking the life of his own brother. Now, what are some principles that we can take from this? Number one, God gives opportunity to repent. Think about it. If you look at Cain and then you look at Nadab and Abihu, I've always wondered, why didn't he strike Cain down? If he struck Cain, Abel would still be alive. Why didn't God take care of Cain the way he took care of Nadab and Abihu? One is because God is all-knowing and all-wise, and he knows how to handle every situation the way it needs to be handled. Nadab and Abihu is another situation. It's kind of us comparing that would almost be like, well, why didn't my brother get in trouble? Have you ever dealt with that before with your children? Maybe you did it before with your parents, where you and your siblings were doing something and then you got in trouble, but the little brother or little sister, they weren't getting on to you. You're like, what about them? Well, why didn't they get in trouble? And then the parent says, oh, I'll deal with them later. I'm just coming with you first because you're older. Let's deal with Cain first before we get to Nadab and Abihu. Notice the way God handles it. He gives them opportunity to repent. Are you saying that he didn't give Nadab and Abihu and the people of Israel an opportunity to repent in Leviticus chapter 10? What were the first 9 chapters? That was him giving them a chance to repent of the way they worship. This is how you worship. This is how I want it to be. Chapter 10, no. Well, notice what he does with Cain. I'm giving you an opportunity to repent, Cain. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Notice what Paul says. He gives us a way of escape. He gives us every opportunity to repent. Another principle we can take from this, sin is first internal before it becomes external. Think about that. We think that sin starts outwardly. It doesn't. In fact, every single sin begins in the heart. Do not say, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Well, where does the lust begin? It begins in the heart. Cain was sinning in the heart. We think, well, if I just don't act on it, then I'll be okay. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you can hate your brother, just do not murder. I say unto you, you don't even hate, because if you do, you're going to be in danger of hellfire. Have your heart right. Don't be filled with anger like Cain. Sin is first internal before it's external. So what is our application? Unchecked anger, jealousy, and pride will grow into destructive sin. Have you ever thought, I'd never do anything like that. I'd never murder somebody. Okay, cool. Do you still sin? Yes. I don't have to be a murderer in order to sin. It's just that Cain took it way farther. Notice, God, if nothing was an issue with the way Cain was inwardly, why would God have come to him? Cain, your countenance has fallen. You need to tame this desire. Sin is at the door and its desire is for you. You need to master it. If there wasn't an issue inwardly, why would God say anything about it? We need to realize that it starts in the heart. We need to, our worship starts in the heart. Our attitude and the way we interact with our brethren starts in the heart. Now look at another thought here. There are two paths, wicked and righteous. Wicked and righteous. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Cain's actions were, he murders Abel, he's violent, and it was an intentional act. You know, when we think about Cain and Abel, and we see paintings or drawings or artist renditions of Cain and Abel, we always think, or at least I say we. Growing up, I always thought that during the conversation, he just got so angry, he grabbed a rock and then hit him over the head. It never explicitly says how he's murdered in the text. You do know that his blood was spilled, because God says his blood is calling out to me from the ground. His blood was spilled. So we know that blood was spilled by Cain. We don't know exactly the time between the conversation and the murder. We just know, and it came about when they were in the field. That means that there was some time in between the conversation Cain and Abel had and the murderous act of Cain towards Abel. Which means this was something that Cain thought about, he mulled over, he planned, and it was at the right opportunity he slayed him. Why out in the field? Well, there wasn't really a lot of people out in the field. Who's out in the field working? Cain and Abel. Abel was a sheep herder. Cain was a farmer. They're outside working. Everybody's doing their thing. I find an opportunity, I'm going to take it. There are two paths you can take. Premeditated murder, or humble yourself and simply give God what He wants. Now, look at the insight of 1 John 3. This is one reason why I had the passages up at the top, is because we're going to be focusing a lot in Genesis and a lot in Jude, but we're looking at all the passages together. We really don't see exactly how Cain kills Abel, and really until you get into 1 John 3. And even then, it doesn't explicitly say, but notice what it says. 1 John 3, starting in verse 12, let me turn there real quick. In this context here, John is talking about the teaching that was from the beginning, and that it was to love everyone, but not like Cain. Notice what it says. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? You know, if you look at that Greek word slay, espazo or esphazo, if you look at that Greek word, it literally means to kill violently, to offer up a sacrifice. I kill, I slay. It carries with it the idea of offering a sacrifice. Well, how did they offer a sacrifice? That is, of a lamb. Well, in order to kill a lamb, it was told, in the Old Testament at least, that the person who was offering was to put their hand on the lamb. They were to take a knife and slit its throat and feel the life drain from the animal so they would know just how serious their sin was. That's the picture painted by John of Cain slew his brother Abel. He offered Abel up almost like a sacrifice, which really puts a whole new spin or a better understanding of the situation. Cain, if you just follow my commandments and offer up the right sacrifice, will you not do well? Can you imagine Cain's thought process according to John, 1 John 3? You want a sacrifice? You want a perfect sacrifice? Why don't I just offer up your best servant? That's the best one. That's the kind of person Cain was. He was so self-centered and mad at God because God would not take what Cain wanted. Now, what are some principles we can take from this? Hatred of righteousness leads to persecution. We've been talking a lot about Cain. What about Abel? What about Abel? Abel did what was right. And what happened to him? He was murdered. But you know what? He wasn't forgotten. We're still talking about him. Thousands of years later, we're still talking about this man and how he did what was right. We don't have any record of Abel uttering one word. We know that he talked. We just don't have any conversation. It's interesting how everything that God wanted us to know about Abel is that he was faithful. He offered up a sacrifice that God thought was good, and he will be avenged for being murdered for what was right. Now, what about our second principle? The wicked resent the righteous because they expose sin. Cain was selfish. He looked at Abel, and it says in Hebrews, I believe, in 1 John and Hebrews and Jude, why was Abel murdered by Cain? Because Abel's work was righteous and Cain's work was wicked, and Cain saw that and became jealous. So rather than working on himself, he said, why don't I just get him out of the picture and then I can be the only one? It's not about trying to compare yourself to others. It's about obeying God. So what's our application? Be careful not to resent those who live righteously. It may reveal your own heart. Now, when we look at Cain, we think, well, that's just somebody of the world. If you look at Jude, he says there are those who have infiltrated the church that are like Cain. There are those who profess to be Christians that act like Cain. It's not just people out in the world that are like Cain. There are people in the church that can act like Cain. And unfortunately, all too often, I'll be the first to say, I feel like we've all been there at some point. I think we've all done something or gone the way of Cain, become angry, jealous, become selfish, self-centered, asking, why are they getting it and not me? Well, don't compare yourself to your brethren. Compare yourself to God. And then you have two types of identities: of God or of Satan. Now, this is a very interesting passage. We already read 1 John 12, but we didn't finish all of it. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Here he gives the reason: because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Now turn to Jude with me. Let's read verse 8. Real quick. Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. Now look at verses 11 through 13 real quick. Notice what he says. He says, starting in verse 11, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, cloud without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever." Now, it's kind of a lot of symbolic language, a lot of references to Old Testament. You got Cain, you got Balaam, and you've got Korah. These men who have infiltrated the church are acting in such a way that they think it's okay to be a part of your love feasts, your fellowship meals, partaking of the Lord's Supper in fellowship with you. And yet they're acting like Cain. They're acting like Balaam. They're acting like Korah. Now, who are these men? Why is it such a hard comparison? Well, if you look at these men, let's see here. You have Cain, who was angry and self-centered. You have Balaam from the book of Numbers, I believe starting in chapter 20 and following, going through 23, who, even though he gave God's message, he says, "Now, for a price, I can tell you how you can stump them." And then Korah, in Numbers chapters 12 to 14, I believe, you have the rebellion. He rebelled against God. He says, these men have gone the way of Cain, the way of Balaam, and the way of Korah. They are self-centered and angry and jealous. All they want is money, and all they want is power. Now, here is the principle. There are only two spiritual paths, faithful and righteous, and rebellious and self-willed. Those are the only two options we have. There's no gray area. There's no way we can talk God into saying, "Yeah, but what about the third road? I mean, you didn't really talk a lot about the third road," and a lot of people fit under that category. Yes, there are people who gone the straight and narrow. Those are holy. I get that. There are those that walk the broad. Those are people that just absolutely deserve it. But what about the gray area people? There are those people, right? God says, no. Either you're righteous or you're rebellious. You're faithful or you're disobedient. It's the only two options. Another principle is that there are only two spiritual lineages. Did you catch how Cain was described? He's only described once as being a descendant of Adam. And it's during the genealogies and how he begot Cain. But after that and what Cain does, he's described as being of the evil one. He's a descendant of Satan. Now, does that mean that Satan is actually biologically Satan's child? No, that's not what that means. In fact, we have context of what it means to be of Satan. If you are a liar and do not tell the truth, and he is the father of lies, Satan. So if he's the father of lies and you're a liar, what does that mean? You are of Satan. You follow in Satan's paths. Notice how every time Cain is mentioned, he's not mentioned as, he was Adam's son. He's Satan's descendants. He follows after the way of Satan. Whereas Abel, his deeds were righteous. He is of God. So what are these lineages? There are only two spiritual lineages, God versus the evil one, which kind of brings us to let's give the application. Every person is walking in either the way of Cain or the way of Abel. With that being said, look at the last point that we have. There are two types of outcomes. If you walk the way of Cain, there is the example of judgment. If you walk the way of Abel, there is the example of justice. Now look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 4. It says, "By faith Abel offered up to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks." If you look back in Jude, verse 12 and 13, it describes as the one that goes the way of Cain is doubly dead. He's dead two times over. It's kind of interesting. Abel is dead, but he's always talked about as one who is actually alive. Even though he's dead, he speaks. But you know what? In the account of Abel, he never talks. Whereas Cain, he won't stop talking. He's making excuses. He's blaming people. And he's dead two times over. He's silenced. He doesn't get to talk again. Which outcome are you going to have? Because the principles that we have is that sin brings judgment. Righteousness leaves a lasting testimony. Hatred of righteousness leads to persecution. And our application is that your life will either echo in judgment or testify in righteousness. I'm going to say that one more time. Your life will either be an echo in utter darkness of judgment, or your life will be a testimony of righteousness. Now, technically, I've got 5 conclusion points, but we're going to close for now, and that can be another sermon for another time. But I do want to end with this. Which way are you going? We've talked a lot about the sons. Let's circle back to the Father now. This is the Lord's Day. It's not just Father's Day. It's the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day every first day of the week. How are you offering up your sacrifices to God? Are you doing it as picking up what's just from the dirt, leftovers? Or are you giving of your fat portions and of the firstborn? Are you giving of wickedness, out of wickedness, or are you sacrificing in faith? Hebrews 11:4. Are you one that no matter what happens to you, your blood will cry out and God will say, "I will bring justice to this person"? Or are you going to be like Cain, who won't stop talking, won't stop making excuses, won't stop blaming others, and you're dead two times over? Which one are you? If you are Cain, I hate to tell you, but your father is very disappointed in you. He doesn't hate you. He loves you. He's just disappointed. If you are like Abel, and you are being well-pleasing unto God, but perhaps you are facing a lot of persecution, and your blood is crying out to God, and you need prayers for strength, whatever the case may be, I beg and plead that you come now, together we stand, and as we sing.